One of the problems that I think all of us have from time to time within our lives is the problem with forgiveness or bitterness and over things that come within our lives that it kind of devastates us. We can be mistreated. Things can happen that will hurt our feelings. Things can be deliberately or undeliberately done to us, which hurts our feelings and causes us problems, and we have a trouble dealing with it. And yet the Bible is very clear about how we are to deal with such things. We need to understand that God's forgiveness is an outpouring of His abundant grace and mercy, and it provides a pardon to the guilty. And so that directs us also in that as the children of God, as Christians, forgiven of our sins, in which we had sinned against God and were walking contrary to His will for our lives. And the Bible says very plainly in Romans chapter 3, 10 and following that there was none righteous, no, not one. And it goes on to say that there was no fear of God before our eyes. And that was the state of those who before they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It also is the state of the lost around us. And of course, this is talking about forgiveness of sin, and it involves whatever or whoever that comes our way. It's not just talking about within the context of a local church, within our relationship and church family, or our relationship with other Christians. It is talking about our relationship with everyone. And although God's forgiveness does not necessarily release the offender from the physical or mental consequences of his sin, it does provide a release from the guilt of wrongdoing when we ask for and receive, as we always do, God's forgiveness. For you to practice biblical forgiveness, each of us, we need to understand that God is a gracious and loving God, and that His forgiveness is a part of salvation, and that we are to, after being saved, we are to follow His example in providing forgiveness to others. And it recognizes the fact that I don't know, you know, it doesn't make a difference who we are or what our situation may be. There are times in our life where we are going to need to forgive others for how they treated us or things they do to us. And that is a fact. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 says, "And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." Let me explain that little phrase, and we use phrases like this all the time, that it does not mean just strictly, you know, 70 times seven. And if we meet that criteria, then from then on we don't have to forgive. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about forgiving forever. There is no limit. And that's what that phrase meant in Jewish society in Jesus' day. "Therefore it is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made." And I've often thought about it, if you read that verse, this servant was worth a lot of money, wasn't it? That his family, he and his family could be sold and pay a 10,000 talent debt. "But the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, which is a nominal amount of money. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went out and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth, and he delivered unto him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. And so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask you now to help us to understand this important truth, this principle of the Word of God. And though I'm sure, dear Lord, this is not new information to anyone here, we have probably heard this passage preached from before. And we've also been challenged, dear Lord, to be forgiving in our relationships with others. But dear Lord, even as you told Timothy that he would be a good example if he brought the people into remembrance of these things. And that's what we're doing this morning. Because, dear Lord, it's so easy sometimes in the heat of disappointment and humility, when people are humbling us and treating us badly, dear Lord, in that moment it's hard for us to sometimes apply the Word of God. And I pray that it might be so impressed upon our minds this morning that instantly when the offense occurs, dear Lord, that we would respond as you would have us to, as you so graciously responded to us and those who have believed and put their faith in you. Lord, in that instant, you forgave us all our sins, and we thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Some religions teach that there are sins that God will not forgive, or they teach that the person must pay for the sins in some way. Now, I think you understand the two religions that I'm speaking of. One says that, well, you're going to have to pay the penalty for sins that you commit because God, they're so grievous that God won't forgive you for them. So you have to pay. One of them is referred to as blood atonement and so forth. Others teach that you need to go to a particular ceremony, a religious ceremony, and in that ceremony you go through like the Lord's Supper and these kind of take a sacrament, and those sacraments, 7 of them to be exact, take away sin. And if they don't take all the sins, then you go to a place they call purgatory that the Bible never speaks of. And there you pay, you're punished there and pay for your sins until they're paid in full, and then you're allowed to get out and go to heaven. Sadly, these are false teachings. They are not in accordance with God's Word at all. We just read what God's Word says about forgiveness and forgiving. And so those who teach such erroneous things, they really know little of God's love. Now, I'll try to go beyond what just the surface teaches and what we would understand on the surface. But do you understand that this is a direct assault upon the love of God? That he would require you and I, who have no righteousness of our own, who are lost in our sins and trespasses, who have no way to pay for the sin debt that we owe him, that before he would let us into heaven or he would forgive us, that he would require us to go through some penance and do some acts and so forth. And if we did all those things, then he would then be gracious enough to say, well, you've done enough now. I'll apply the rest of the debt that you owe, and I'll let you inherit it. In other words, they teach that the Lord Jesus only made the down payment on our salvation on the cross, but you and I have to keep up the payments by our good living and by our good lives and by our good works. You understand, again, that is foreign to the Word of God. That is not taught anywhere. And I've challenged anyone to try to explain that to me or show me that from God's Word. We need to first understand God's forgiveness. And the Bible talks about it. No pastor, no religion, no church has the authority. Only God can forgive sins. And He has given us and preserved His Word that we might know His truth. Do you understand that Israel, when Jesus was doing the miracles, one of the things he preferenced, the miracle, when he healed people and so forth, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And boy, the Jews went up in the air. They said, only God can forgive sin. That was true. But yet Jesus was showing them who he was by saying he was forgiving sin. But that was lost on most of them. Some believed. But most it was lost upon. The nature of God is to forgive sin. Jeremiah noted this in chapter 9 when he says, and they and their fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hardened not to thy commandments, but refused to obey. Neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst amongst them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return their bondage. But thou, O God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, forsook them not. So in the heat of Israel's rebellion against God, he was slow to anger. He was long-suffering, showing his great love. And he forgave them. He did not forsake Israel. Every type of wrongdoing can be forgiven of God, and that's what the Bible teaches. Well, thou, O Lord, said the psalmist, are good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy to all that call upon thee. He does not force forgiveness on us. He does not forgive us unless we ask for it. And if you don't want to be forgiven, and I've actually talked to people over these many years and trying to witness to them and show them the Lord Jesus Christ, I've had people tell me, well, I don't need God's forgiveness. Well, God's not going to forget force his forgiveness on anyone. The word iniquity that we see so many times in Scripture means wickedness, and it means somebody who follows Satan. God forgives transgression, and that means overstepping, crossing the boundary. That means between what is right and wrong. It is an unrighteous act. It's not right. He forgives sin, and the word sin means to miss the mark. It refers to rebellion against God. It's centered in lawlessness. He forgives while one is in sin and openly an enemy of Christ. Romans 5:8, so verses 5 says this, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Chapter 5, verse 8 says, for God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You cannot merit or earn salvation or forgiveness of your sins. You are not worthy of it, nor do any of us deserve it, but God gives it to us out of what the Bible uses the term agape love or agape love, and it just simply means it is a love that is given without regard to the person as to whether they merit or deserve it or not. It's a gift. For by grace you say, through faith, not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Folks, you don't earn gifts. It's something that is freely given. But for God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace together you are saved. in Jesus Christ in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace you're saved, through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When God forgives, he forgives completely. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is God that justifies? Who is he that condemneth? Is Christ who has died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who even is at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. When God forgives, you're changed. When a person is saved, it establishes a new relationship between you and your Creator, our Heavenly Father. And it removes the judgment or condemnation of sin. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness as you confess your sins to Him and you repent of it. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, says the psalmist in chapter 103, verse 10. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Instead, the Bible says he covers our sins. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. He blots it out. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 44 says, and I have blotted them out as a thick cloud, thy transgression as a cloud. Thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. When God forgives, he no longer changes the guilt or charges the guilt and condemnation to you. Chapter 3 of the book of Romans says, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the redemption of sin that are passed through forbearance of God. I declare to say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier of them that believe in him. Where is the boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I just recently, 2 weeks ago, corresponded with a man, and he kept going, coming back and back and back. He's from a false religion. And he said, you've got to do works, and if you don't do works, you'll not be justified. I sang this verse, and I said, do you believe God's word? What does God say here? And he came back with some off-the-wall response. Just could not believe or would refuse to believe that you and I don't justify ourselves. We can't, because the guilty person stands guilty before the judge. And we're guilty. And a lot of people don't want to accept that. I guess it's awful hard for us within the human pride that all of us have to accept the fact that we're not the great things we think we are. And when we compare ourselves to each other, we may think we are. But when we compare ourselves to Almighty God, it's very clear what true righteousness is and holiness. When God forgives, he removes the sin from those that believe, and he promises never to remember it again. He says in Psalm 103, verses 12 and 14, for as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Do you understand? That shows God's understanding of who we are and of his response to us and our iniquities. When we repent of our sins and turn to him and ask him for forgiveness. Now, I'm going to interject this. Do you understand at the beginning of this message, what were we talking about? Our forgiveness one for another. Let's not lose sight of that through this. But look at these things and understand that this is the love and forgiveness of God that He shows to the believer. And so we in response are to do the same to those around us. Who is a God likened to thee? Micah 7, verse 18 and 19. That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Does that sound like a vengeful God that some of these religions have? Well, if you don't do this and you don't do that, I'm going to take away your salvation. They never read Romans 8. And they never read these scriptures. They say when God forgives, He forgives and He does not remember again. Well, I've sinned since I received Christ and since I believed. God forgives all sin, past, present, and future sin. He does not qualify the sin and as to its time in which in our life that we committed. Isn't that wonderful? There's no time limitation upon this. He says all our sin. What would that mean? Any sin we commit throughout our lives. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou remove me and make me live. Behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now I want to ask you something. How many of you can see behind your back? I have to look in the mirror and I'll pick a mirror like this. I don't like my hair sticking all out the back. And every time I go, I find this lady over in Logan who cuts my hair out. And I really, her name is Elaine, and she really is good. I don't go to anybody else anymore. I finally, after all these years, I found somebody to take. And every time I go in, I said, don't forget now. Don't let it hang all out here like I've seen some people. But you know what? The only way I can, I'm going to go in the mirror and I have to take a glance on the side of the two mirrors and I see it hanging out like that. And every time I got to go get a haircut. I just don't like to see it. But you understand all I'm saying is this. God puts it behind His back. We don't see it. He doesn't see it ever again. So for God's forgiveness also costs you nothing. The only thing it cost you was the penalty for your sin. The reason is that the cost is something you cannot pay. You don't have the price nor the means to acquire it in your own strength. I'll be honest with you, Carol and I took off and we came back a little early because we had car trouble. There's a demon that follows us around, and everything we have, he affects our alternators. Right, Annie? Every time we go somewhere, the alternator goes bad. So we're way down, and let me tell you something else. This is the good part. I was in Heber City, Friday night in Heber City. We stopped and got gas at the Maverick because the Maverick's cheaper than anywhere else. And looked down at the dashboard and the light came on and says, charge. Battery charge. And guess what? Looked at the needle and the needle's on zero. It's not charging. It's dark. That means we got to put on the lights, right? Can't drive without lights. And I'm sitting to myself, how far are we from Tremont? We made up our minds, because we'd already made up our minds because it had given some trouble prior to that we needed to get home. So we drove 112 miles with full lights on, and that car ran like a top. You know when the battery went dead? As we were coming down Main Street and going through the lights, and we came that way because the street lights we could see were street lights. And as we turned in there to go into the park there to go to home, it was just about dead. And when we pulled in, you could barely see the trailer. Don't we have a gracious God? I told Andy that. He says, that was sure a good battery. And God goes, you know what we were doing all the way home? Dear Lord. And I kept looking at the signs on the side of the road to see what the, how light they looked, you know, with the headlights. And until we got right up here, or right down here, the lights were, it just light, it was just like they were full. But guess what? The signal lights quit working. All the dash lights were on. But it was still running, and the lights were burning. God's good, isn't it? So you can, and do we deserve that? No. God just in His mercy did that. He didn't have to. Many have told me, when asked whether they would go to heaven when they died, they replied, well, I hope so. I hope I've not done enough sin that I would go to hell. Do you understand how much sin it takes to send anybody to hell? One sin. If you sin once in your life, you're now a what? Sinner. How many times do you have to murder somebody to be a murderer? How many times do you have to steal something to be a thief? And so, that's how God looks at it. A sinner is a sinner, and under the penalty of that sin. So you can't do enough good works. You go down to the judge and say, listen, judge, I want to tell you something. I know I murdered that guy, and maybe I think he deserved it, but that's beside the point. I'm never going to murder anybody else again. And I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out here, and I'm going to do all these good works, and I'm going to live just the most exemplary life and everything. The judge is going to look at you and just shake his head. And he's going to call the deputies over, and he's going to hit his gavel, and he's going to sentence you to what the sentence, whatever it might be. Because you're guilty. You can't offer your good works to redeem you. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says we're all under the condemnation of our sin. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you've heard me say this so many times. I say things and I sometimes think I'm maybe redundant enough that maybe I bore you. But it's the truth. And I want you to understand it. God never condemns anybody that he don't offer grace. You can't find anywhere in this Bible when God mentions his pouring his wrath out on people. And when he says he's going to judge sin, that he does not offer grace and mercy. And it doesn't say sin. It says any sin. The wages of sin is death. Any sin. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen. For, O God, beside thee, what hath he prepared for him that waiteth for him? Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, thou art wrong. For we have sinned in whose continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness are but filthy rags. So what is he saying here? He is comparing God's mercy and grace to the sin. God says he will not hold salvation and forgiveness to anyone who will repent of their sin and ask for forgiveness. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wish these Calvinists could read that verse. I guess they read it and they retranslate it. You know, well, that doesn't really mean whosoever. Whosoever means just to save your elect, you know. Not so. That is a false interpretation, and it's done so just to support their false theology. Dr. Jacob Chamberlain was an early missionary to India, and recalls that while he was preaching to a group down by the Ganges River, he watched as a man joined the crowd and watched it as he approached the river. And he'd been crawling on his knees many agonizing miles and elbows to reach that spot. That poor, exhausted soul made his prayer to the Ganga River. And then he slipped into the water but he emerged in the same condition, with the same conviction of sin that he went in. This is a sincere man. This is a man with all his heart wants to be forgiven. Fear of death still tugged at the man's heart. The missionary Chamberlain then told him of the wonderful story of Jesus Christ and of God's grace. How that Jesus Christ died on the sin, on the cross, and paid the sin debt of those who needed, who are needy. With a new hope, that man staggered to his feet, clasped his hands together, and he cried, "Oh, that's what I need. Forgiveness and peace." I never will forget, many, many years ago, I think it was in 1963, Kellen and I visited the Vatican, which is the home of the Roman Catholic cult. As we stood there, we saw all the magnificent statues and all these kind of things. When we were there, you could actually walk up to the statue of Moses. And so you can't do that anymore, but we could. We actually saw that the people had kissed it so many times that it had wore down the stone. But the thing that I guess impressed me the most, and I can still never have been able to get it out of my mind, there was a series of steps that went up. It was a hallway, and it went up like this. And there were people, mostly women, who were crawling up that long flight of stairs on their knees. They were crawling across the way there. Then they got to the stairs, and they would go up and say some prayers and do some things with the beads and all this kind of stuff. Then they'd go to the next, and go all the way up. You know what they were trying to do? Trying to atone for their sins. 1 John 2:2 says, "Has already been paid for." And that they could not pay for themselves. John clearly says, for Christ was a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the whole world. There were people trying to be gods unto themselves. They were taking the place of God, because it is God who forgives sin. And they walked up there. I can still see it. I forgot the name of the place, but it's been so long, so many, many years ago. In conclusion, we need to understand forgiveness. And you know what? If we will forgive and understand forgiveness, it will help us in our understanding of who our Lord and Savior really is, and of what great thing salvation means to you and I. That God has forgiven us our sins. We didn't deserve it, but out of His mercy and His love, He forgave us. Gave us eternal life. He promises to do that when we will believe. To save all who will believe. That's the only requirement, that you accept and believe in faith His salvation. So many have misunderstood the gospel. What is the gospel? I often read this to people, especially in this area, and try to explain to them what the Bible actually teaches and what the real gospel is, because every religion has a gospel. Here's what Paul said was the gospel. "Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and He goes on to describe the sayings and the people who believed in all of Jesus Christ and all witnesses of His resurrection. That's the gospel. You say, that's so simple. That's what we have to believe. We have to believe that it was Jesus Christ who died for us. that it was Jesus Christ who forgives us and who has paid the penalty and earned the right to forgive us. But I have a fellow, again, another, I get people write me all the time, want to correct me and tell me I'm wrong about this. And he says, well, I don't understand the Trinity. And I said, you never will. Read my article, that's what it says. Read it over and over again until you understand it. And he comes, and I've written it two or three times, he still comes back and says, I can't understand it. Why would Jesus have to come to this earth, God incarnate in man, why would he have to come to this earth in order that men may be saved? I just told you why. That Jesus, God, the God-man, would die for us and pay our sin debt because we all owe that debt. See, that's the purpose and the truth behind it. That's what that guy can't understand. And I've tried everything I can. And after a while, you just have to say, well, I'm just sorry. You don't understand. I've tried to explain it to you. And I wrote him back, and I told him, I said, you know what you need to do? You need to just believe God and trust in him. Because it's very clear you don't believe God. You don't believe him. I said, the Trinity has revealed truth, and you don't believe what God has revealed. So you don't believe in God. So you're trying to believe something that is spiritually discerned. Can't understand it. That's what 2 Corinthians 2:14 says. For the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he accept them or understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. Let's bow our heads all over the grave. Dear Heavenly Father, I hope we've seen the principle, the truth behind why we forgive. Forgive because you have forgiven us. And Lord, the very concept, the very truth of your love demands you forgive. And it demands us who have been saved by your grace and have experienced your love be living a life of forgiveness, putting aside all bitterness and malice from our lives. We thank you for the privilege of that. Christ's name we pray. Amen.